would tonight our study of 2 Thessalonians. So if you'll turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this second letter or epistle to the church at Thessalonica was written shortly after the first epistle. And the design of this letter was to encourage and to comfort the afflicted saints in the church at Thessalonica. They were experiencing fierce persecution from unbelieving Jews as well as Gentiles. So they were feeling the heat of being believers in Jesus Christ, and the religious world and the secular world not receiving them, but rejecting them. The persecution and opposition was so fierce that some of the people had the idea that they were going through the tribulation period. And I think Paul writes this letter to show them that the persecutions they were enduring were actually a normal part of the Christian life, and that the tribulation period was yet in the future. It was yet to come. I don't buy in to the notion that God's people are going to escape all of the trials and hardships and persecutions of this life. Our Baptist forefathers were persecuted for what they believed. They were murdered. They were burned at the stake. They were imprisoned. But I do believe that God in His great wisdom and mercy is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Because I really believe that the tribulation period is a systematic pouring out of God's wrath upon this earth. I believe God's going to take us up before then. But as far as trials go, the Christian life is one of suffering. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up the cross and follow me. The cross is a symbol of execution, of death. You've got to die to self. That involves some difficulty, some suffering, some trials, and they will come. You know, if you really are serving the Lord and you are being a witness, the world is not going to applaud you. I'm amazed by what happened recently in the National Football League, where this young man had a heart attack. I wonder how many boosters he's had, but that's another sermon. But he had a cardiac arrest while he was playing football. That doesn't happen to 25-year-old people. And he had to be resuscitated. What was amazing is the report is that everybody from both teams started praying. Got on their knees, bowed before the Almighty, and asked God to give him healing grace. I love that. I'm so glad that someone thinks about things like that in time of need. And really, it captured a lot of the nation and the world. But I also recall a time not too long ago when Tim Tebow would go out before a game, bow his knee and pray, and they would begin to boo and chant and rail on Tebow for bowing before a game. You see the hypocrisy. May God truly pour out His Spirit where it won't just be something that the world applauds, but something that's real. Now, trials are going to come. He also wrote to correct there was some disorderly conduct of some of the members of the church. The idleness that he addressed in the first letter, that he rebuked them, some of the members for being busybodies and not working, it had gotten worse in part, I think, due to their mistaken ideas about the coming of the Lord. They might have just quit their jobs and said, we got to just wait on the coming of the Lord. Listen, as we look for the coming of Christ each and every day, but we got to keep living our lives and doing what we do, because we don't know the day or the hour of His coming. Now, tonight we're going to look at the salutation here in verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this salutation, this greeting, is almost identical to the one in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul again clearly establishes himself as the author of this letter. He sends greetings to the church on behalf of himself and his missionary companions, Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, Silvanus is referred to as Silas in the book of Acts, and he was recognized as a faithful companion and a helper of the apostle. Silas was a Jew, like Paul, who had Roman citizenship. His Jewish name was Silas, and his Roman name was Silvanus. Now, Timotheus, or Timothy, was a young preacher who was being mentored. He was being trained by the Apostle Paul, and he recognized him over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 as his son in the faith. He says in that epistle to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Timothy was younger than Silas, but he became one of Paul's most trusted and valuable missionary companions. And what a blessing. What a blessing for men to be able to serve the Lord together, to be in harmony, to be united in their efforts in preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And these men were faithful servants of the Lord. Thank God for true missionaries, for faithful men who are willing to go where other people can't go or won't go, but they are called by God Almighty to go and preach and spread the gospel and start New Testament churches. Thank God we have an opportunity to get behind those kind of men and their families. Now, you'll notice Paul recognized the church at Thessalonica as an assembly of believers that was in union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a divine institution, joined to Christ as their head and their lawgiver. Each body of Christ is a church in particular. And the Lord's churches are said to be in God and Christ in the sense that they are not only united to the Father and the Son, but also in the loving care of the entirety of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work in the Lord's churches. And how glorious it is to know that the saints of God can address the Almighty, the one who created everything. The one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Who is sovereign over everything. He is my Father. I have the wealthiest, most gracious, loving, kind, compassionate Father in all the world. And tonight, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can go directly to the Father and I can pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I have direct access to God by virtue of my relationship with Jesus Christ, or should I say, His relationship with me. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. He died in my place. He bore all of my sins. He suffered all of the judgment that I deserved when He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive forevermore. And on account of His finished work, I have the privilege of going directly to God in time of need. You know, there can be no greater comfort in all the world than to know for sure that you are a child of God, that He is your Heavenly Father, that you've been changed by the power of God, and that you enjoy all the privileges and rights afforded to sons and daughters of God because you're part of His glorious family. And you'll be with Him, you'll be with God throughout all eternity. All because of His great love in Christ. Now it's significant, I think, to note that the language of Paul clearly asserts that the churches in the New Testament, now this is a key thing, that for years was really a point of contention, as it should be. Churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible were made up of saved people. They had a regenerate church membership. They had a membership of born-again believers. People who had been born of the Spirit, who had experienced the grace of God and an expressed faith in the gospel of Christ. This is so important. A true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't baptize babies that have no ability to make any kind of profession of faith. The only believers that were baptized into the churches were people who repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. True New Testament churches have a regenerate membership, meaning that the members, in order to be a member of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, you have to be born of God, you have to express faith in Jesus Christ, you have to publicly declare your loyalty to Him, you have to be baptized, not because there's anything magical about this water. It doesn't save you, but it is a symbol of your allegiance and loyalty to Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism, and you're raised to walk in the newness of life and to follow Him and serve Him in and through His New Testament church. Listen, if you study church history, you'll find out that the churches of the New Testament knew nothing of an unregenerate membership of infants and unbelievers who were sprinkled at birth. Sprinkling is not baptism. It's just getting somebody wet on her forehead. Baptism is immersion in water. That concept of an unsaved membership has been practiced for centuries by the Roman Catholic Church and by a majority of their Protestant offspring, the churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. they have one thing in common. They baptize babies. They say that they're members of that church. Well, that's not biblical. You read your Bible, read the book of Acts. The only people that were ever baptized into the church were people who had expressed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so that concept of an unsaved church membership is completely foreign to the New Testament. Baptists have long and earnestly preached and practiced a regenerate church membership since the days of Christ and the apostles. In fact, it's one of the benchmarks of New Testament churches that they believe by the authority of the Scriptures that churches must be made up of people who are genuinely saved, who are born of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Spirit, expressing faith, walking in Christ, and following Him in obedience. Now then, Paul, he pronounces in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that little phrase has so much power behind it. Grace and peace to you. I'm so glad that God found me. I was lost. I was undone. I was going the wrong way. I was so far out of grace. And He's the one that brought grace to me. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone, to be saved by sovereign grace, changed by the power of God for time and eternity. There's nothing more wonderful than to know that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious and that you're a partaker of the eternal grace of a loving God. You know, one of the consistent themes of Paul's epistles is the setting forth of the doctrine of equality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the divine Godhead. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He places them on an even plane. He believed in the Holy Trinity. He believed that there was an equality in essence of persons in the Trinity. You say, how can you explain that? I just tell you it's in the Bible. I can't give you a mathematical equation that fits in human rationale. I just know that the Bible says that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one. It's what the book says. So I take it. I believe it. I believe that The Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and grace and peace come from God. Through the love of the Father, the redeeming work of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the power and life-giving grace of the Holy Spirit. And I'm a partaker of all that. I've experienced this grace. You know, if you've really experienced grace, you'll never be the same. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When God brings grace to you, He changes you. The things that you once loved, now you detest. The things that you lusted after and couldn't get enough of, now you want nothing to do with it. You want to follow after God. He changed everything about me. And it was miraculous. And I believe God does that for everybody He saves. That doesn't mean He's going to do away with all your problems, all your difficulties, all your struggles. That's part of being human and part of being a believer. But all to be able to pillow your head at night and be able to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved by grace and on your way to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. Grace and peace. And this grace that God brings is always associated with peace. Peace with God. I'm going to tell you, people don't accept this, but it's the truth. Lost people, people who are unsaved, they're enemies of God. I hated God. Now, I can't ever remember as a kid, I was saved when I was 21, I can't ever remember shaking my fist and saying, I hate you, God. I never did that. But the Bible says we did it by our wicked works. We showed our hatred by our disobedience to His law. The rebellion against His government. I hated God. I hated His Word. I hated His people. I didn't want nothing to do with Christianity until grace came. And He gave me peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it was the most wonderful thing. The day that God gave me the grace to believe that Jesus died for me. I mean, I at once... there was no lightning strike. I didn't hear a voice from heaven. There wasn't anything supernatural about it. It's just He changed my heart. And that day, when grace came, I knew that I had peace with God. And then that peace of God began to work in my life. You know, our world would be a much better place if people experienced grace and peace. You see, the source of all grace and peace is in God. People are looking for it in money, in things, in pleasure, in vacations, and all kind of... Listen, all peace, all grace, all peace is found in God. God the Father is the ultimate spring of all grace and peace. And Jesus Christ is the channel through which the saints of God enjoy grace and peace. The Holy Spirit is the one who works grace and peace within the hearts of God's elect in regeneration, in the new birth, and in sanctification, where He changes us day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. And how we ought to praise God. Each and every day that He's extended this grace and peace to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessed Holy Spirit. You know, every time we hear the word grace, we ought to feel a sense of abundant gratitude to God as we realize we are unworthy objects of His sovereign favor. Grace to me means God has given me something that I did not deserve. I mean, I tell you what I deserve, eternity in hell. Eternity in the lake of fire. That's what I deserve for all my sins and all my wickedness and all my rebellion. But God gave me grace to believe the gospel. So every time we hear that word grace, it ought to cause us to say in our hearts, thank you, Lord, for changing me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And every time we hear the word peace, we ought to rejoice that we're no longer the enemies of God, but we've been reconciled to Him through the precious blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for His covenant mercies extended to His people through the harmonious purpose and working of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who, where grace all flows from, where peace all flows from. And I hope you know Him tonight. Hope you know Christ tonight. I mean, no matter what happens, I may die tonight. I'm not worried about it. I do not fear death any longer. I'm a partaker of grace and peace. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Christ settled my sin debt. He put my sins away. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm complete in Him. I'm going to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I hope you're ready. I hope you know Him. Let's all stand. Page number